You take notice to the third verse. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory. Will the toils of life repay? Are we looking forward for that moment when we shall be in the presence of the Lord forever? Our brother has asked us to read from Luke 19 this morning, verses 28 through 40. I'd just like to read, first of all, verse 40 before I start. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This is reminding us that God needs to be glorified. Are we doing that in our daily walk of life, by the life we live and the words we speak? Luke 19, verse 29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, into which you at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if a man asked you, why do you loose him? Thou shalt say unto him, Because the Lord has need of them. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners therefore said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees were among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones shall immediately cry out. Are you looking forward to that time? And we shall gather with the saints of old and praise our Lord in a wonderful and blessed way. Let us pray.
In the audience today, remember Brother Olin Landis from Virginia, a minister who, from time to time, we had the wonderful privilege and blessing of hearing him preach and sharing time with him. One of the outstanding traits of Brother Landis's ministry was the fact, and those of you know what I'm going to say that knew him, how he would quote a scripture from memory, but he wouldn't only quote it from the King James Version, he'd quote it from the Phillips translation or several translations. And he told friends of ours that had gotten to know him better that seemed to be a gift, a blessing that God gave him when he was called to the ministry. And as he served in the ministry, this just seemed to come forth from God. But from this pulpit, I'm almost sure it was from this pulpit, I remember Brother Landis in a message saying these words, It does everybody good to occasionally walk through a cemetery. Why? Well, you know, we live in a hustle-bustle world. And sometimes we need to just stop and take time and reflect upon our lives and our loved ones. It seems to me that visiting the graves of loved ones is not near as common in this present age as it was years ago. We try to on Memorial Day. This year we went and got my sister Pearl at the nursing home, and we visited the grave sites of our loved ones. And it is good. It is good to occasionally walk through a cemetery. And let's just reflect for a moment what may happen. As you, the first thing, you know, picture others at every gravesite. I was recently driving, and off to my right, there was a fairly good-sized cemetery, and the thought hit me almost as quick as I can snap my fingers. Every one of those graves, at one time or another, most likely had a family gathered around them for a graveside service. And in my mind's eye, I could picture that. The times that I was responsible for a graveside service, or one of my loved ones was being put to rest, and as a family member, I was part. And in my mind's eye, as I look out there right now, just think about it. At every one of them graves, at one time or another, we're surrounded by family members. And I think it's good for us to continue to visit the graves of our loved ones. What do we experience? We experience the past. We remember the persons. We remember the events. I want to turn along those lines of being called of God to our eternal destiny. In Joshua, remembering, we're talking about remembering now. In the book of Joshua, chapter 23, there's a phrase that we read commonly in the Bible when it talks about the passing on into eternity, dying. That phrase is, you will go the way of all the earth. You will, and I will, the way of all the earth. Doesn't Hebrews 9, I believe it's 27, say it is appointed unto man once to die? We're all going to face it, except we're alive when Jesus comes. But here in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. This is Joshua speaking. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Do you know, do you take note to the encouragement to remember? He's challenging the children of Israel who he led after Moses was taken out. Remember, 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 which God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So, when we occasionally walk through a cemetery, those that have gone the way of all the earth, we will remember. We will remember past events. We will remember past lives. And another thing, in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, we will remember the present. At the present day, reading from 1 Samuel chapter 7, again, verses 12 and 13. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. An event, an outstanding event in the history of the children of Israel had occurred. A great victory. And Samuel set up a stone and called it Ebenezer to help them remember. And what do you see when you visit a gravesite of a loved one? A stone. a headstone to help us to remember the things as we stand there. We recall the past unto the present posterity. Then also concerning the present, in 2 Samuel, we read in 2 Samuel again, verses 12 and 13, chapter 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. This is God talking to David concerning his posterity. Our posterity is our children. That's what posterity is. Our brother spoke in Sunday school class about a legacy. What kind of legacy we are leaving. Listen to these words God speaks to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, when you die, David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's messianic. That's a messianic promise. But also, we remember the future. We look to the future. We remember the past. We look to the present, our posterity. But we also, as our posterity, as we're thinking of our family, our minds can't help but look to the future. And some of you know that here of late, in the last several years, this thought of eternal perspective has really come home to me. If we can just allow ourselves in our lives, present to future, to keep and to set our focus on eternal perspective. That's what perspective is. What we're focused on. Recently, Carol and I were gathered with two dear friends of ours, and they've been going through some rough times, and I can still hear her say, "Oh, Jim, sometimes you wonder how can you get through this?" And I don't think it was me speaking. It had to be the Holy Spirit. I looked at her and I said, "What does it matter anyway?" And it kind of shocked her. And the thought that came to me, eternal perspective. If our focus is on Jesus and the future that he holds in store for us, what does it matter anyway? You know, yes, there's going to be pain and suffering that we don't want, but he's always there. And the key to eternal perspective is trust Jesus. That's the key. You put the two together, and you will find peace and comfort. And Abraham looked at life that way. I guess there's many scriptures concerning eternal perspective that you could use as a theme, but I use Hebrews 11, chapter 11, 8, 9, and 10. Here's what it says about Abraham. Take note to the eternal perspective. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, his posterity. And then verse 10. Why? Eternal perspective. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Eternal perspective. So as we occasionally walk through a cemetery, these are some things that we might be led to think about. It was interesting to me, as Brother Merle led the opening, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that caused him to speak briefly on the text, the verse that we use for the text for today's message. Verse 40 of Luke chapter 19. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And the thought for today, the title of today's message is, When the Stones Do Cry Out. When the stones do cry out. I don't know how many of you might have ever heard the story called The Night the Animals Talked. It's a made-up story. It's a story, but it's interesting. It's a story about the birth of Jesus. The heavens were alive with activity as the village and the communities around Bethlehem slumbered and slept. And the night the animals talked is about the animals were witness to the birth of Christ there in the stable. And they were excited as well. And in this story, God gave them the privilege to talk. And they're trying to tell the world about this amazing event. And they're all excited and they can talk and nobody's listening. Nobody's understanding the message. But then when daybreak comes and the slumbering community starts to wake up, all of a sudden the animals can't talk anymore. The cows begin to moo. The dogs begin to bark. So concerning this account, this verse that we're using for the text of the message, the rocks crying out. Let's just think for a minute about some unusual incidents that have happened, like the night the animals talked, a story. But there are some real true scripture accounts of some unusual incidents that have happened. What about, and we're not going to take the time to turn to it, in the book of Numbers 22 to 33, we have the story of Balaam's donkey, an animal that talked. I think all of us are familiar with that story. As Balaam's riding this donkey and the donkey's not obeying him, and it gets down to the point where I think he whips the donkey and then the donkey talks to him and Balaam talks back to the donkey. That was often kind of intriguing to me. I think I would have been so dumbfounded I wouldn't have known what to say back to the donkey. And then we have the thought concerning these things. This account here. Jesus, command your disciples to hold their tongues. There was fear. They were asking Jesus to do this because they were afraid of the Romans. What are the Romans going to do to us? They might think that we're going to try to start a revolt and set this man up as our king. And Jesus' answer back to them was, if they hold their peace, this is of God. God will glorify me. This is my time. My hour is just about here. And he said if they hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. And as I read that, and what formatted and formulated my thoughts for this message, the question came to me, is that possible? Could the rocks really have cried out? And you know what the angel told? The angel told Mary when he announced the birth to her, the birth of the Son of God. Lord, I'm a virgin. I've never had relations with man. With God, all things are possible. Yes, I believe the rocks could have cried out. I really do. All things are possible with God. Now let's continue with this thought of unusual incidents. We could go to the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, Exodus 17, Numbers 20, where God brought water forth from the rock. The children of Israel were journeying in a wilderness out of Egypt. They had come heading for the promised land. They had gotten to a spot where they were destitute. There wasn't enough water. I'm talking 1.5 million to possibly 2 million. Some people think almost 3 million people. That's quite an assemblage of people. That's a large group of people. Can you imagine when God told Moses to strike the rock the first time and the next time speak to it in Numbers, and Moses again struck the rock and paid the price. He disobeyed God. But can you imagine the amount of water that had to come forth for those people to drink? Possibly 3 million people coming out of a rock. Have any of you ever seen a rock split open and water come out of it? I haven't. I have seen water come forth from rocks, a spring and things like that. And some of those springs that I've had the privilege to drink from have been just super refreshing. Earl remembers Brother Dan Amick's spring after we would unload a load of hay or a load of straw up in Dan's barn. We'd head for Dan's spring in the old summer house, and there was always a tin cup hanging there, and he'd shoo the water skippers away. And Earl, I don't know if you often felt that way, but I sure did. That was some of the most refreshing drink I ever had. But just think, and I personally think that the water God sent for the children of Israel, that large company, was probably just as refreshing. But just think of it, the impossibility of it, but it happened. With God, all things were possible. And you know, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the scriptures cast a wonderful light on that happening. And spiritually speaking, we have the advantage of drinking from that same rock. And it can be just as refreshing. This, to me, is exciting. Listen to this. This is a promise for you and I. Listen to what it says here. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat. That's talking about the manna from heaven. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We have the same privilege, spiritually speaking. An impossibility? No. A wonderful privilege when we receive Christ. And also, reading from John 4:14, but whosoever, and this is spiritually speaking, Jesus, the words of Jesus to the woman at the well at Samaria, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, I've already made the point of how many people drank that day when water came out of the rock, when Moses spoke to the rock, and then when he struck the rock. And today we have the same privilege. How many are drinking from the well of everlasting life? A well of water springing up, and you shall never thirst again, spiritually speaking. We actually have a more wonderful privilege. Well, our hope Our hope is in that rock. How do the rocks cry out? Remember, that's what we want to talk about today. Could those rocks actually have cried out? When the rocks do cry out, they do. They do. And we need to listen. So we want to look at some points of when it happens, are we listening? As a witness against us, do the rocks cry out as a witness against us? My wife and I occasionally, I'm kind of a Civil War freak. It just simply intrigues me, the sacrifice those men made for what cause they thought was right. And it's a challenge to me. Do I take the cause of Christ as literal as they took their cause, Confederate or Union? But as we drive the battlefield, the thought goes through my mind from time to time, wow, if these rocks could speak, what a story they would have to tell. So if they do, when the rocks do cry out, they could cry out for a witness against us. Can you imagine what some rocks could tell about us? You know, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that God is a spirit. And he likened it to the Nicodemus, you feel the soft breezes touching your face? That's the way the Spirit of God is. So in essence, we don't have to fear the rocks. We have to fear God because God knows everything about us. So in a sense, the rocks cry out as a witness against us through God. Can you imagine what some rocks could tell about us if they could talk? Our hope is in the rock of our salvation. Now, I have already spoken just a few seconds ago about fear. The fear that we might have if the rocks could cry out as a witness against us and likened it to God knows everything about us. Are you afraid? We don't have to be. We have a promise. We teach it to the little children. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to make us whole. So claim the promise and the fear will dispel. A witness against us, maybe the rocks would cry out as a witness for us. Again, what do you see when you visit a gravesite? A headstone. In your mind and in your heart, you might see a picture. Like I challenged you to picture a graveside service at every one of those headstones. Or when I visit Mom and Dad's grave or Sister Jean's grave, I picture the good times we had. Sometimes it was hard work involved, but we worked together. They were good times. I enjoyed those times, most of them, I should say. Anyway, did you ever stop and think of what it must have been like to try to get a more valid picture before the days of photography? Now we can retell. Pearl has in her room at the nursing home, it's a big old candy box full of black and white pictures. She loves to go through those pictures. But think about it. The days before photography, it was just your mind's eyes pictures of your loved ones. Now, as you're occasionally walking through a grave, a cemetery, as you're standing at the gravesite of a loved one, and your mind is flooded with memories, did the thought ever come to you of How many generations will pass before you're forgotten? Think about it. Pearl and Carol and I walked through this grave, this cemetery on Memorial Day. I saw some Hoover names I don't know anything about. Pearl could remember and tell me a lot of stories about those people, but I never knew them. Probably no more than two or three generations, if that many, and you probably will be forgotten, unless you have an outstanding legacy. Think about it. Occasionally, it does us good to walk through a cemetery and take more serious the memorial of your loved ones. Share with your children a walk through the cemetery. Share with them what those loved ones meant to you. Don't just let them look at old pictures. Help to paint pictures in their minds of how much those loved ones. Let those headstones speak to you and to them. They can be a witness for our memory. It can be a witness for our memory to strengthen us. And this is why I'm going to bring this to a conclusion now. This is why I really wanted to put this message together, because I was taught this by Brother David Lehi, who meant a lot to me in my ministry and my life. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. We have here the incident of the children of Israel about ready to enter the promised land. In the book of Joshua, we have a scriptural example of how the rocks do cry out. The children of Israel, look at chapter 4. You would do yourself good if the message is taking root today. The message that God is sharing with us will take better root if you go home sometime this afternoon and read the book of Joshua, chapter 3 and 4. But we're just going to highlight some things. Look at verse 8, Joshua chapter 4. I want to highlight verse 8 and verses 19 to 24. Just give me a minute. Joshua chapter 4, verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stone out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down. Now here's the picture. This great company, we've already talked about these millions of people, the children of Israel, is ready to cross the Jordan River, but they have a problem. The Jordan River, it tells us in these two chapters, is always at flood stage during harvest time, which time it was. How are they going to get across? Well, you see, God didn't only dry up the Red Sea for them to cross over. You know, we have theologians today who claim it really wasn't that deep. It was a sea of reeds. To this day, I've never figured out how all those chariots and Egyptians got covered and drowned in a sea of reeds. It was a deep, the walls stood up like water. The water stood up like walls. And it covered them over and they drowned. And here the Jordan is separated again. And they entered the promised land on dry ground through the Jordan at flood stage. Now God wants them to remember this. So he instructs Joshua, you take 12 men, one man from each tribe, and after they have crossed over, before the waters start flowing again, you tell each one of them men to pick up a stone that was part of the river and carry it to the place where you will lodge. Now let's go to verses 19 to 24. Chapter 4, verse 19 to 24. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall add, now here's the key, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, when you're standing at that graveside looking at the headstone of the loved one they didn't know anything about and asked you, tell me something about them. When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. With God nothing is impossible. That ye might fear the Lord, a reverential fear, worship, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So here's the picture. Gilgal, to my understanding, and some of these brethren might know better than I do, was possibly, I'm going to say, 2 to 3 mile inland from where they crossed. It may have been farther. But these men had to carry these stones. Then Joshua was instructed, when you get to Gilgal, and you set up your camp, you take these stones and set them up, that your children, when they see, and years later, many years later, when they see these stones, they might say, what mean these stones? Did you ever stop and think what it was that would cause them to ask that question? These were river bottom stones. They were at a place they shouldn't have been. How did these round river bottom stones that had been rolled in the current, the turbulence of the currents to be made round, get so far from the Jordan? Why are they stacked up in a pile like this? What's the meaning of these stones? They were distinct. And here's what Brother Lehi taught me. We have a similar likeness that we have been taught, a posterity, a heritage that has been passed on to us. We have distinct practices of the brethren that should cause our children to ask us, why do I have to do this? What's the meaning of all this? Why do I have to go to Love Feast and wash somebody's feet? Why do I have to kiss my brethren? Why do I have to wear a prayer veiling? And so here are 12 practices that Brother Lehi taught me that are distinct, that we can pow up as an altar, that our children are going to, not may, they are going to ask us. And brothers, I stand here very humbly because I didn't do a very good job. I tried to explain to my children, but there were too many chinks in the armor, and they saw through, and they didn't necessarily, I have good children, don't get me wrong, but they didn't pick up Daddy's banner and run with it. To a certain amount, to a certain degree, they did. But not the way I would have enjoyed or liked. So here they are. 12 distinct practices of the brethren, just like these stones. They're different. They're outstanding. They're distinctive. Baptism by trine immersion, number one. Feet washing. The Lord's Supper and communion. The greeting of the kiss. Anointing the sick for healing. You know, I just had the privilege of doing that to a very dear friend that was raised, brethren, but was apparently was never told it, had forgotten it. And what a testimony. What that anointing service has meant to him. The anointing of the sick for healing. The universal priesthood of believers and a non-professional called out ministry. Purity in life. Faithfulness in marriage and no remarriage after divorce. Simple and modest dress for all and the covered head for women. Abstaining from sinful and worldly amusements. Number 10, abstaining from harmful habits such as cigarettes, alcohol, and any practice harmful to the body, which is God's temple. No oaths or oath-bound societies. Earl and I both had an experience along those lines. Dear people, dear friends of ours who are Masons, and they appreciated the life that Earl and I project, and they offered us to become Masons. And we both had the privilege of telling them that we don't believe in that. We don't believe in oath-bound societies. And we're still good friends. But distinct. It was distinct. And finally, number 12, non-resistance. Now, along the lines of non-resistance, and I'm bringing this to a close, you know, there have been some that have gone out from us and given up many of these practices. And I have wondered if they've ever realized when the day comes again for them to take up arms, they're going to be expected by the groups they're worshiping with now to take up arms and fight for America. We are expected to take up the sword of the Lord and the armor that he gives us to fight for God. For we are aliens in this present world. We are citizens of heaven. What about those people? Are they going to ever be shocked when warfare starts again and they are expected to take up arms and kill men? I don't know. Maybe they've thought about it, but I've often wondered if they had. Let me go over them again quickly. Baptism, doctrine, immersion, feet washing, the Lord's Supper, the greeting of the kiss, anointing for the sick for healing, the universal priesthood of believers and a non-professional call-out ministry, purity in life, faithfulness in marriage, no remarriage after divorce, simple and modest dress for all, and the covered head for women, abstaining from sinful and worldly amusements, abstaining from harmful habits such as cigarettes, alcohol, and any practice harmful to the body, which is God's temple, no oaths or oath-bound societies, and non-resistance. Yes, the rocks do cry out. When the rocks do cry out, will you hear it? Are you listening? And what will we do about it? I shouldn't have said you. I should have said we. When the rocks do cry out, distinctive, set apart things that God expects of us. Are you listening? Are we listening? God bless you.
Brother Jim mentioned about walking through a cemetery. And he said it would do all of us good to walk through a cemetery. One of the things that I notice when I walk through the cemetery is the headstones. You know, there's a date that has been chiseled into the stone, and then there's a dash. I call it the dash between the dates. That dash represents your lifespan. My date on the left says 1937. And that dash goes over, but there's no date at the other end. And I have to wonder, what's the date on the other end? It behooves us to be sure that the dash between the dates represents a life that is pleasing to God. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.